Leviticus 14, let me just open in prayer and we'll dig into these couple of chapters tonight. Father, we're just so grateful for your incredible faithfulness to us, the work that you want to do in our lives tonight, and so we just surrender all of who we are to you. We're excited about what you want to do, what you want to teach us, want to grow us in your love for us, your care and concern for us, and we just thank you and praise you that you're intimate and want to be more and more intimate with us every day. So thank you, Lord. We praise you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Leviticus chapter 14. And as we get into this chapter tonight, we're picking up really in the middle of a theme because last week we started looking at the whole theme of leprosy. And leprosy is a picture and a type, a typology. God's given us so many representations in Scripture and types of things so that we would have a physical representation of spiritual truths, and certainly leprosy is one of them. It is a type of sin, and so it represents sin, and we're going to see that God is the only one that can heal us from sin as we come to Him. And as we look at it, let me remind you of kind of part of some of the life cycle of leprosy, so it becomes pretty obvious that it is very much like sin and a type of sin. Leprosy really is very slow in the beginning. When somebody contracts it, it doesn't just take over. It's slow and methodical in working in a life. It doesn't produce sharp or unbearable pain in the beginning as with potentially some other diseases. It's slow to take over. One of the early things it does, though, is it starts causing damage to the nerves and killing the nerves so that you can't even really sense particularly your extremities, and then begin to lose some of your extremities, especially there in the colonies, some of the leper colonies. There'd be animals, literally rodents, that would be literally nibbling on people, and they'd lose some of their limbs. But it's really, I think, a picture of the searing of the conscience that we can experience in our walk with the Lord with regards to sin. And then because of that, it starts causing great damage, and then it grows slowly but surely. Great pain in the later stages, as sin always leads to great pain when not dealt with, and then ultimately leads to death. It's even known as the living death, one of the names for leprosy. And so, we're not even quite sure today, I mentioned last week, how it's transmitted. Not completely, totally sure of that. It's believed to be through, the nose and nasal leaking, or whatever you want to call it, but not completely exactly sure. And I think maybe one of the greatest interesting parts about leprosy in relation to sin is that there's no known cure. Even to today, there's no exact known cure for leprosy. It can be arrested. It can be stopped, but medically we don't quite know how to get rid of it. And so it's just there. It just lingers on until it is taken care of. Now, it's one of those things you kind of want to put yourself into the shoes of somebody in this day and age, because as they're sitting there and they've got this leprosy, they feel like this is a completely hopeless situation. And somebody can feel that way with regards to their sin. How am I ever going to get out of this sin? How am I ever going to get out of this lifestyle? And so it can just be very, very annoying. But I want you to notice the first couple of verses here of chapter 14 would have been incredibly encouraging to somebody that had leprosy. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses," so we know this is important enough to the Lord to communicate these truths to Moses and then ultimately to the people. But it says, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing." Now please, put yourself in the shoes of somebody that has leprosy in this day. You'd feel like, I have no hope. I'm now immediately a social outcast. Nobody wants to have anything to do with me. They don't want to get near me. They don't want to touch me. And I'm just going to die this gruesome death and all alone. And then you read this verse, and God actually opens up the door that there is a possibility of a day of cleansing. And that's where we see the hope, and I think very clearly, we'll very clearly see in the cleansing and the healing and the cleansing of the leper, completely a type of somebody, picture of coming out of a life of sin and giving their life to Jesus and seeing the work that Jesus does in a life. And so I think we see that right here, that there is the hope of cleansing for a leper on a given day. There can be a day when you can be cleansed. And so very much that wonderful picture and the type of sin. So just a time to just stop and reflect and think, wow, I can't believe this is possible. Now, you can imagine what happened when Jesus came on the scene and he starts healing lepers. And he did that in a couple of occasions. There are probably more, but in Matthew 8, a leper walked up to him and said, "If you're willing, you can cleanse me." He said, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." And he told him to go to the priest and offer the offerings that that Moses had required. He was talking about this very chapter we're going to look at tonight. Or in Luke chapter 17, there were 10 lepers that came to him. He didn't heal them immediately. He said, "You go to the go to the priests and get ready to go make your offering." And of course, as they were walking, they were healed. Only one came back to him, but the Lord can heal. So he can bring people out of this. God can do something that the world cannot do. He can do the impossible. Like in Matthew 19, where Jesus said, "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich men to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So only God can heal of leprosy. Only God can heal of sin. So in the day of his cleansing, there are several steps here. Let me give you those. I'm going to break them up in terms of days. Because on day one, the moment somebody realizes, "Hey, I'm cleansed of my leprosy, and I think I'm clean enough, I'm going to go in front of a priest so he can examine me and make sure that I'm clean," there is a day one. And day one goes from the end of verse 2 to verse 8. And then we're going to see what happens on day 7 and day 8. So let's look at step 1 at the end of verse 2. It says, "He shall be brought to the priest." You've got to come to the priest. So since this is a type of sin, this makes perfect sense to me. You've got to come to the priest, Jesus, the high priest, the one who can heal. He's the one who does the healing. That's step one. I love the picture. The second one, verse 3, "The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him." So the priest had to go out of the city to examine him. So there was some place, I don't know where they knew where the place was, but the priest had to leave the comfort of his, where he was ministering, and then the leper probably left the leper colony, but they would meet up, and then they would be examined by the priest. And so I love the picture here. I think it's potentially two different pictures here of the priest leaving that. It could be one of the Lord, of course, going outside the city to die, to go to Golgotha. He had to leave the city. Or of Jesus leaving heaven to come down here to this earth to meet with man. And it's just a great picture to me today. We're all priests, and so we represent the Lord. Are we going out of our way? Are we leaving our comfort zone to go out and reach the lost world that's all around us? Or do we just live in a little bubble where we don't have any unsaved friends, we don't know anybody, we're not even attempting to reach out to them? Priests are supposed to go out to the lost world. Jesus was certainly that. In fact, he got really treated badly because of his being friends with the publicans and the sinners, but he was willing to go out and meet with them. So, beautiful thing. Let me give you a couple of verses. Luke 19, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Or Jesus said, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So, go outside of the city and minister to the lepers or to the sinners. Very much a picture of Jesus, and we should be doing the same. Then they were to examine him. There's always the assessment. Jesus makes the assessment. We're sinners. And we have to agree with him about that assessment to be saved and to recognize we have a need for him and to trust in him. And of course, Jesus made it clear. He didn't come to judge the world the first time, but it's interesting what he said in John 15. He said, "If I had not come and spoke to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." He came to fulfill the law, to show us that everybody's condemned under the law, for the Jew, for the Gentiles, condemned by their conscience, which is really just the law written in their hearts and minds. And so he wanted to minister to people. But anyway, there is the examination, always is. Jesus is the judge. So that's the third step. The fourth step in the end of verse 4, is that the priest was to examine him. Then if the leprosy is healed in the leper, once the priest makes the determination it has gone, the priest was to make a commandment for them to go through a process. So notice the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed, and then a bunch of different things. Notice the different parts. Two living birds. We're going to see cedar wood. Scarlet, this is believed to be some of the commentaries I've read believe to be a piece of wool that was scarlet colored. And hyssop, which was the plant. And later we're also going to see an earthen vessel and running, really just living water that was to be poured into the earthen vessel to be used in a cleansing process to represent the picture of somebody being saved from their sin, because this leprosy is a picture of sin. This is, I think, almost can't be, you can't really miss, I think it's unmistakable, the picture here of what Jesus has done for us in this particular cleansing here that is going to occur. So let's look at what's going to happen with these different animals or inanimate objects, with the cedar, with the scarlet. So first thing in verse 5, the priest was to command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over the running water. So that's the first thing. So they would take this earthen vessel, some kind of a pot made out of, you know, the earth, something like terracotta pot, something like that. They would put living water in it. I don't think it was flowing water through it. I think they took living water from a moving stream, so it's not dead pond water. It's living water. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. That was to be put into the pot. Then the bird was to be killed over it, and the blood was to drip into the water. And so that was the first bird. That first bird represents the death of Jesus. So that's the first one. We'll see it as it carries on. But anyway, he was to kill it in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, an earthen vessel, of course, I think it completely speaks to the fact that Jesus came to the earth and took on human flesh. He took on an earthen vessel and lived in human flesh. Warren Wiersbe says of this particular comment here about the earthen vessel, he said, birds don't belong in clay jars, they belong in the heavens. Jesus came down from heaven and became a man. So even in the birds, it's an interesting picture. Birds do fly in the heavens. That's where Jesus came from, came down and took this human body, and then, of course, was killed in the earthen vessel and then over the running water. As for the living bird, notice what was done with him in verse 6. He was to take it, the living bird, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them all into and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Kind of a mess, isn't it? You just look at these processes and go, Lord, amazing what detail you wanted them to go through. He's going to dip this bird in the water and the blood, so he's going to have markings of the death of the other bird on him, and then he's going to be released. So, completely a picture of Jesus. There had to be two birds to represent the fullness of what Jesus did. The gospel includes both the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. You have to have both. If you have one without the other, there's no gospel message. There's no good news. He had to have power over sin and power over and over death, which is in the resurrection. But in releasing this bird that was alive, that represented the resurrection, he had the markings of the death on him. You could see the blood on him. I think very much a picture of Jesus. Of course, we know. In fact, somebody has said it years ago, and I tend to agree with it. It's kind of interesting. We're going to get these wonderful new bodies, and I don't know what we're going to look like, but they're going to be great. And I always wanted to fly like Superman, so I can't wait to get that new body and move around as fast as you can. But I don't think we're going to have any deformities on our bodies. And likely the only deformity we're going to see in heaven is Jesus' body. And because he will bear the marks of the cross, he's going to have that on his body. Probably the only one that will look like a flaw in heaven. So, you know, you look at when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, who had doubted him in John 20, he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. He'd already risen. He was in a body that could go through walls. Or in Revelation 5, I looked, behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So in heaven, you'll look at Jesus and have this sense, I know that looks like a lamb who's been slain, who's died, and yet he lives. And so this other bird and this picture of the blood and the water. Now you'll notice there's blood and water there both. I think this additionally speaks to the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, remember what happened when the soldier went to check him because they would break their legs so they would suffocate. They're on the cross, it's gruesome death. You hang there and after a while you get tired, you start to drop down and they couldn't breathe and they have to push themselves back up and take in some air. Well, they would break their legs later in the day so they couldn't lift themselves up. They would suffocate much more quickly. Well, they went to Jesus and they found out he'd already been dead and they poked that spear into his side. And of course, we know that blood and water came out together. The two things, that's how we also know medically he was dead. But here we see the blood and the water together. Notice what they did with it. Verse 7, they were to sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed. 7 is a number of completion, a number of perfection. It's the number of God. And he was to be cleansed from the leprosy. Of course, remember Naaman, when he was to be cleansed from his leprosy, he was told by Elisha the prophet to dip in the water of the Jordan 7 times. A wonderful number that the Lord uses. And you shall let the moving bird loose in the open field. He is to be cleansed, shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. So he had to go through this process, a cleansing, a picture of the fact that God heals and cleanses. I personally believe that in the healing of the leprosy and now the cleansing, really a picture of the New Testament equivalent of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We need the forgiveness and the cleansing of our conscience. We need them both. And so that was to happen here. And I think just kind of a reminder that since it's a spiritual picture coming out of our sin, when you shave somebody, they look young again. They look like a little baby. So I don't know how many of you have children that had a lot of hair, but typically they don't have much hair and they look like a little baby. And they would have looked like this after being finally clean from their leprosy, all of their hair shaven off, and they were clean, and so they were washed, and they had to wash themselves that they could be clean. Then they could come into the camp. But an interesting little distinction, they had to stay outside of their tent. Now, the full picture of completion of the washing wasn't done for this until they got to the eighth day. So they could begin to fellowship with people, but couldn't go actually into their homes, into their tents. So then notice here, verse 9, the seventh day, he was to again shave all of his hair off of his head and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall shave off, wash his clothes. Now we see, I can't remember if I saw him washing his clothes. I don't remember seeing that in verse 8, but certainly on day 7, the washing of the clothes. Again, clothing is a picture of righteousness in Scripture, many verses that make that connection. So here he's been completely washed. And of course, Jesus promised to give us white robes. To anyone who overcomes will have clean clothing, but they were to wash their clothes, wash their body in water, and then they were clean. So all of these just really, I think, amazing, wonderful pictures that are being communicated here. Then notice verse 10, on the eighth day, now he's going to take several animals, 3 of them, 2 male lambs, both without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year, also without blemish. So 3 lambs, 2 male, 1 female. He's going to use them for different offerings. And then 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. What we're going to see here is he had to offer 4 of the 5 offerings that started the book of Leviticus in the first 5 chapters. If you remember, we start with the burnt offering, then the grain offering, then the peace offering, then the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. And in that order, because that's the order Jesus approached them. Whenever you see a human approaching God, it's always first the sin offerings first. Because we've got to deal with our sin first before we can be with God or serve Him or do anything. And we constantly see that with the priests and with us when we approach God. We always first deal with Him on the sin or the trespass level. And so that's what we see. Notice here, verse 11. The first thing he was to do, the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it, here's the first offering, as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So if you recall, the trespass offering is the last of the 5, and it typically represented the cost of sin or the damage that is caused by sin. And I find it interesting, the Lord makes a difference between the sin offering, which is to pay for the sin itself, and yet separately pay for the damage or the cost caused by sin. And of course, Jesus paid for all of that. But they were to bring this animal for the trespass offering. Notice verse 13, he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering. We know that to be the north side of the altar from Leviticus 1:11 there, because Jesus was killed on the north side of the city. In a holy place, as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Still talking about the trespass offering that had a handle of parts of the meat. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear. Now, I don't know about you. You may think this is a little weird. But if you got healed of leprosy, you're probably so excited, you don't care what they do to you. I'm just thrilled I'm healed. And you think about when you got healed and got saved by Jesus to become a child of God, are you just thrilled that He had done anything for you? But look at this process. The priest took the blood from the trespass offering, and we know how sacred blood is to the Lord. And he was to take this blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, just out of curiosity, do any of you remember where we saw that previously? Just a couple chapters ago in Leviticus 8. That's the exact process that was to be followed for the priests in their consecration to the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting that leprosy is a picture of sin, and now a person being healed of their sin, the picture of the New Testament equivalent of coming into a relationship with God, and we're all declared to be priests, in fact, a kingdom of priests under the new covenant. So everybody healed of leprosy, in other words, a picture of anybody coming into the kingdom of God and believing in Jesus, is now a priest. And so they followed the exact same process that the priest followed in Leviticus chapter 8. And by the way, that's in verses 22 to 24, if you want to look at that. So beautiful, beautiful picture here. And you can take that personally. God made you a priest the day that you got saved, and He wants to use you and your service. Now you go back to here earlier, the priest was to go out. We're to go out to the world and love them for Christ and tell them the good news. So that's what they did. Now notice verse 15, the priest shall take some of the log of oil. Now he took the oil. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Poured into the palm of his own left hand. So the priest is standing there with oil in his hand. The priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. I think just recognize, Lord, you did this. It's your Holy Spirit that did this work and ministered to this person, healed them. And then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and sprinkle some of it. I think I read that already. And then the rest of the oil in his left hand, verse 17, he shall put some of it, notice this, the oil on the tip of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot, the same place as the blood, on the blood of the trespass offering. Now you got to love that picture. So we've been cleansed by Jesus, and now we have His Holy Spirit to serve Him. And that's why the order of the trespass first, and then these other things that we're going to see. So that's what the Lord does. To me, it's a very wonderful picture of what happened when Jesus died and rose, and He told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, for power to do what I've got for you to do, be witness to me unto Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so I think that's the picture. The Lord is communicating, brand new, you're saved, and I'm commissioning you to do a great work. Now notice, though, there's a couple of other offerings that are going to occur. So verse 18, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who's to be cleansed. So it just wasn't a lot. It was just in the palm of his hand. But whatever oil was left, he was to anoint the head of the priest, as if to say, the Lord's anointing upon you to be a priest, and so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Now we see what's to be done with the other animals. Verse 19, then the priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement, and atonement is the Old Testament equivalent of forgiveness. And it wasn't complete forgiveness. If you remember, the word atonement literally means to cover. No sin was taken away until Jesus. These were all types. The animals were types of Jesus. They couldn't take away sin. Only Jesus could. And so they just atoned for sin. And so it says here, first the trespass, now the sin offering to make atonement, be cleansed from his uncleanness, and after that he shall kill the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was the first offering in Leviticus, a picture of a life completely consecrated and submitted to the Lord. So we get to do that, but only after our sins have been dealt with. If somebody were to try to say, I'm just get really serious and serve the Lord without the sacrifice, there's no relationship. It won't do anything for you. It would be the picture of somebody trying to work their way to heaven. And so the burnt offering only comes after the trespass and the sin offering. So a life submitted to the Lord. And then notice lastly, and the grain offering on the altar, so the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. And grain offering speaks of works. Works come now as a result of us being saved. And so now we do serve the Lord, never to be saved, but simply as a response to what God has done for us. And I always like to read it, but in Ephesians 2, I think you know the verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see that here, the cleansing, and then the committing of the will to the Lord in the burnt offering, and now the serving of the Lord in the grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Beautiful picture. I mean, I just love all of this. And you can just imagine that whole passage probably sat dormant for well over 1,000 years until Jesus comes along and all of a sudden He's healing all these people. And the priests are going, what do we do? Wasn't there some passage back in the Old Testament somewhere about how to heal people and take care of them when they were healed of leprosy? And so this whole thing was coming to life for people in the days of Jesus. Now notice the graciousness of the Lord. We see this in so many of the offerings. Really in verse 21, I think it's down to verse 32, He makes a provision for those who are poor and can't afford all these big animals. I mean, you can imagine if you've been a leper for a long time, you've been ostracized by everybody, how are you going to have any money to be able to bring any offering? And so He makes sure that the poor have some way of bringing an offering that's less costly. So He says, but if he is poor and cannot afford it, you're talking two male lambs, a female lamb, the ewe lamb, and then the grain offering. He shall take one male lamb, he still wants one, as a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil. But in place of the other male lamb and the ewe lamb, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Such as he is able to afford, one shall be a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. So the graciousness of the Lord through here, you just give him what you can afford. It should cost us something, but here he was willing to take this lesser sacrifice. As long as the picture was intact representing Jesus. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. The priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering. I'm just going to read through this because it's the same process, just with the different animals. The priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Verse 25, he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, put it on the tip of his right ear of him who is cleansed, to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in the left hand 7 times before the Lord. The priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, the big toe of his right foot, and on the place of the blood of his trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who's to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. He shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, and such as he is able to afford. The one is a sin offering in that order, and the other is a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. So the same process. Sometimes I'm amazed the Lord goes to that trouble again to say it out. But he wants to make sure it is followed precisely because of the importance of it looking like Jesus. Didn't want anybody cheated on the picture. So he kind of summarizes verse 32. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing. Now he changes gears and starts talking about leprosy in the home. And you might find this a bit interesting, but notice he says the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Again, he wants to make sure those two guys know what's going on. He tells them personally, when you've come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, they're going to take over the land and homes that are already built and just move right in and enjoy really the work of somebody else's labor. But he said, when you come in there and I give you possession and I put the leprous plague in a home, in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, now he's going to go through a process. So if you remember, most of the homes were built with rock, dirt. They took all kinds of natural resources here and they built their homes. And you could come in one day and see something growing in the wall. He didn't want that. And what's the equivalent today? Black mold, probably. You can have black mold if you have some leak in the house. Not good. It can be very, very unhealthy for you. And so he wanted to make sure if they saw something, some kind of a leprous plague. Now, the one thing I find maybe the most interesting right here in the beginning is, notice he said, I put the leprous plague in a house. Now, God is not the source of sin. But I think sometimes the Lord may do this because He might want somebody out of a house. I mean, He can use anything. The Lord can use trials, and sometimes coming from His hand, a trial, a struggle we may be going through because He wants to move us on or do something. But anyway, very interesting. He says, I put the leper's plague in a house. But anyway, it really does speak of sin that we allow in our houses, and we will notice the process that is to be followed. So if you think you've got something growing in your house, kind of nasty, isn't it? You better get out. If you think something's growing in the wall, he says, it seems to me there's some plague in the house. The priest shall command that they empty the house. He wants you to get out. This is just really basic good hygiene here to get someone out of the house until it's properly investigated. We're going to see this word examine frequently. We've already seen it, but very frequently in this process. So the priest was to go and examine the plague, and all that's in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house. He shall examine the plague, and if indeed the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish. So ladies, how many of you want to live in a house with green and red streaks growing on the wall? Think you want to get out of there? I think you'd want to leave. So anyway, if it's growing there, appear to be deep in the wall, here's what they were to do. The priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, shut up the house 7 days, and the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. Indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. So, just wisdom from the Lord. Scrape the whole area. Let's get rid of it. Let's not demolish the whole home yet. We'll see in a minute that that can happen if it doesn't get cleaned up. But anyway, what do we see here? So they were to take away the stones. And then notice verse 40, when he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust, that is interesting, the dust we know today. I don't know what they used for dust masks back then, but even the Lord had the wisdom to know that dust can be very dangerous if you breathe it in, and you can get sick from that. But the Lord, of course, way beyond us. So the dust they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. He wanted it nowhere near the people. Just remove it. Remember leprosy being a picture of sin. He wants it outside the camp, away from the people. Doesn't want any connection with it. And they shall take the other stones and put them in the place of those stones. He shall take the other mortar and plaster the house. So come back in and fix, patch up the spot. If the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, after he's taken away the stones, after he's scraped the house, and after it's plastered, the priest shall come and look. Indeed, if the plague has spread in the house, it's an active leprosy in the house. It's unclean. He shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Whole house comes down. You may be thinking, wow, I just lost my whole house. You have to start all over again, clean the place up, start from zero, and rebuild a house. But that's what was healthy. And moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. He who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes. He who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take it to be cleansed the house. Now notice the process. You've seen this before tonight. Earlier tonight. Two birds, cedarwood, scarlet, hyssop, kill one of the birds in the earthen vessel over the running water. Same process as on day one of the cleansing of the leper. And he shall take the cedarwood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the living bird, and dip it in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, sprinkle the house 7 times, just like he would have sprinkled a person. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. And he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field, make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for the lepers, and he kind of summarizes here. Now you may go, why in the world did the Lord go to all this trouble talking about this leprosy in the home? But I really do believe what the Lord is trying to communicate here is the need to keep our homes clean and free of sin. And we know that the Lord talks a lot about that in Scripture. He will to the Jews, because every year when they got ready to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Everybody was to take their entire home and scrape the house, look all around the house to remove any forms of leaven. And I would challenge any parent, but especially dads, leaders of your homes, you're responsible to keep your house free of sin. And inviting anything that would come into your sin, you're to examine it. You're a priest of the new covenant. Make sure that what's in your home is healthy. And if it's not, remove it. If it keeps growing, get more invasive. Get rid of whatever it is. Don't leave that sin in your home. And so that is just an important picture the Lord wants to always communicate it to dads, I think especially as leaders of their homes. Are we being the spiritual leaders in our homes? Are we cleaning things up? And so he wants us to take it, I think, very, very seriously. Now, when we were in Israel, I thought it was humorous. It's actually extremely sad. You know, for the Orthodox Jews today, they still believe in the law of Moses and still believe they're supposed to fulfill it. So they try to keep all of these laws. And it was 2007. We were in Israel, and we happened to be in Jerusalem for 6 days at one little clip there, right when the Passover began. So if you know that, we'll cover that in a couple of weeks. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are right together. Well, some of the Jews have gotten lazy today, who really believe in this and still keeping these laws. And for the families, rather than going to the trouble of keeping the leaven out of the house and the wonderful word picture for the kids when they're small, teaching them, we're supposed to be serious about removing leaven from the house and sin from the house, they would just go rent a hotel, and the hotel promised that they'd keep the leaven out of the hotel for the week. And they literally went and lived in the hotel for a week. And that was their way of honoring that commandment to remove the leaven or the sin from their homes. Meanwhile, their homes, nothing's changed in their home. They just left and had vacation for a week and then moved back home. I think it's really sad they missed out on the whole picture. But just, I think, a really great challenge. It is a picture of sin in the home. And we need to be very, very careful. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house. It did not fail or fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So men, I just can't challenge you enough. Be serious about leading your families in the area of sin and what we allow into our homes and being a great example to them. J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, the picture is that we live in an old house down here, which is our body, and we live in this world, which is also contaminated by sin. The old house we live in is filled with leprosy, be it our own selves or our homes, but we're to be active to clean that up. So great challenge to us all. Now, let me give you one more quote that I really like. Andrew Bonar said, it is the head of the family that is to be on the watch at all times in regard to whatever takes place in his house. Upon him rests the authority and so also the responsibility. So how are we doing on that? Are we taking our tasks seriously, men, to be leading our families, caring for them, loving them, leading them in the things of the Lord? We're to be serious. So I think that's the challenge of this. Let's look at, he summarizes the chapter, verse 54. I actually think it's a summary of Leviticus 13 and 14. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So it's all throughout all of these ceremonial laws, being not the moral laws. I mean, there's no morality attached to the leprosy. It's a word picture God has given us. That's why this is not repeated in the new covenant. The moral laws, they're all repeated. But the Lord was teaching them to discern between good and bad, clean and unclean, very, very important lessons. And we're supposed to always be doing that because the Lord is holy. And we need to distinguish these things. Now let's move into chapter 15. Now, you may think this is kind of nasty, but here we go back to bodily discharges. We looked at this last week with the woman, because we looked in, what was it, chapter 12, we looked at the ritual of a woman that has borne children. And so if you remember, she was to be declared unclean for the 7 days right after the baby, but then for 33 more days, so for 40 total days, a woman was unclean after birthing a child, 80 days if it was a girl. That's not a better than or less than. I covered that in that chapter. But now it goes back to when There's discharges from the body. Now, he's going to cover four different types, in my opinion. First, he's going to cover two types of discharges from a man's body. What I would call first unnatural and then more natural. And then with a woman, he's going to go the other way, talk about natural discharges and then unnatural discharges. And so we will cover that in that particular order. But let me remind you, what I believe the Lord is communicating is whatever comes out of us, naturally out of our flesh, we're sinners. And what comes out of us is naturally unclean. It's only God coming in us that makes us clean. So Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, that I do not find. Or Jesus in Matthew 15 said, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. But additionally, I think the Lord is, I kind of mentioned it in a sanctified way, showing off, but he's showing us how brilliant he is, that he is. These are tremendous medical benefits of just obeying the Lord in these areas. He's going to talk about bodily fluids. We now know today, clearly, you need to be very, very careful with any fluids to protect yourself. So even this week, having visited the hospital several times this week, one in Modesto, I mean, all of the precautions they take, all their plastic containers so that any needles or any tubes or anything, they're put into these things to make sure they're either thrown away or completely sanitized. The mixing of bodily fluids, very, very dangerous today. And we know that. We haven't known that for very long. All of man's history, we didn't realize the wisdom of God in this issue of the bodily fluids and all these things. And so the Lord was really blessing them by giving them this information. So let's look at it. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, both of them again. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. Now, here we would be talking about something that would be, it could be some kind of a cut. He could be bleeding. It could be a severe wound, that there's pus in that wound. It could be a venereal disease. It could be anything that's kind of unnatural, that's not normal, that would come out of a man. And the Lord's very clearly that's unclean. So he doesn't want them getting their, whatever it is that's the filth within that discharge, getting on another person for their protection. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up. You can imagine if there's enough buildup of some kind of pus or not quite forming a scab yet, it could stop up in that place rather than being running and oozing or whatever. But it was unclean. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, last week during the Q&A, I think it was Tim asked a question about this, you know, what if somebody touches the person's unclean and then they touch someone else? We do see here there's a chain reaction, because you just touch a bed and the bed's unclean. And then if somebody else touches the bed, it doesn't have to be another person. They were declared to be unclean. So anything that got unclean could then itself make something else unclean. So anywhere they sat, the bed, the chair, anything, if somebody came and touched that, they were unclean. Now notice, the person that was not the one with the discharge, they were only unclean until evening. He who sits on anything which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, be unclean until evening. He who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. You're going to see this incredibly repetitive, unclean until evening, all the way down through about verse 11 and then even a little bit later. But that was the process. That just simply meant you were unclean ceremonially. You couldn't go into the temple. So if you accidentally touch somebody, or you can imagine if you're a physician, you might feel like you never get to go to the temple if you're out making house calls and touching people. But anyway, this was the process. So you had to be very, very, very careful. Let's see, where was I? Let's see, verse 8. He who has the discharge, this is kind of weird. The Lord has to put this stuff in. He's dealing with us, right? He who has the discharge spits on him who's clean. Now, I don't know who's going to come visit a guy who's unclean and the guy want to spit on him. But anyway, the Lord puts that in there. And I really do believe a lot of stuff's put in there because we're dumb enough to do this stuff and the Lord has to tell us not to do it. But anyway, there was a baseball game a couple years ago when one of the players spit on an umpire right in the face. So, sorry to bring that up, but I just remembered that. But not a wise thing to spit on people. But here, if a guy was unclean, he spit on him. Well, now that guy's unclean. And he shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. And his saddle on which he sat, he who has the discharge rides, shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, be unclean until evening. So he just keeps saying it. Anything it comes into contact with. So if they had some kind of disease and you're touching it, you're running the risk through the transfer of bacteria or whatever it is that's in that to be unclean. The wisest thing would be to go wash right away. And we now know that. If you wash your hands, I gave statistics earlier. There was the guy in the 1800s, the doctor that, it's hard to believe they were doing that, but they used to do autopsies, no gloves, no washing of hands, go from autopsies to delivering babies with women. That 18% mortality rate. And then this doctor got the bright idea to start washing his hands between patients, and it dropped to 1%. Just overnight, just the cleanliness factor. Of course, if they could have followed what the Lord told them here, they could have gotten over that. Anyway, so whomever the one, verse 11, is that where I left off? Whomever the one who has the discharge touches has not rinsed his hands, he shall wash. I think I read that. He's unclean. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken. There's always this distinction, if you remember, with something that was unclean, a discharge, if it touched earthen vessels, they were to be broken. I think because they're porous and they can hold the germs, probably, they were to be broken. Maybe another communication that Jesus came in an earthen vessel and it was broken for us. Don't know. But anyway, it's an interesting picture. And every vessel of wood, that could be rinsed. So that could just be cleaned off and then they could move on. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, he shall count for himself 7 days for his washing, wash his clothes, bathe his water in running his body in running water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest, and the priest shall offer them. The one is a sin offering, and the other is a burnt offering. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. So very careful here for these health reasons to clean, make sure that the person was clean. And once they realized that discharge is stopped, still waited 7 more days. Very, very good hygiene here. Very good practice. But that was the practice for kind of what I would call unnatural discharges. Again, some kind of thing, some disease you would get and some discharge that comes from that. Now notice he makes one distinction for men, which I would call a natural discharge. And he says, if verse 16 to 18, if any man has an emission of semen, he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. Any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. They may think it's a little weird. The Lord would throw this in. But you've got to appreciate it. Because the moment you read the rest of that law that you just read, and the Lord didn't cover this, and he told men to be fruitful and multiply with their wives, you think, well, gee, every time I'm with her, I have to go through this whole process. No, there's an exception here. This is not considered dirty in this way. So while the unnatural discharge required this sin offering and the burnt offering, nope. In this other case, he just wanted to make sure that the person was bathed and clean. And you had to think about that. If a man wanted to be intimate with his wife one afternoon, you can't go to the temple until the next day. You have to take that into account. And I love it because then there's a thought of the Lord, even in the intimacy within a marriage relationship. There should be this level of consideration and intimacy in that place. And so the Lord is not afraid to cover these issues, and he just throws that out there. But this is the one exception. And so that's the deal that he lays there. Now let's move on to the women. And he talks about if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. And so what I think he's doing here is first he's going to cover the natural for the woman, which is her normal monthly cycle. And so if she has this discharge, she was to be set apart 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything she lies on during her impurity, just like a man that had some kind of a discharge, was to be unclean. Everything she sat on, whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, so usually you're probably thinking about a husband, because if he touches her while she's in her cycle, then he's dirty, but just for the day, he could be washed and cleansed at the evening. And if any man lies with her at all so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. But a difference if her blood actually touches him. So another cleanliness issue. And so you can imagine a couple could get intimate and don't know, and then she starts her cycle. He gets the blood on him. He was to be declared clean, unclean for 7 days. He went through the full cycle of waiting. And so that was the process that he was to follow if that happened. Typically that wouldn't happen, though. So he would just touch her. And I mean, you could go love on your wife and comfort her during her period, but not to have the intimacy in the marriage in that way under the law. So, in fact, later in Leviticus, I think it's in 19 and in chapter 20, the Lord specifically prohibits the intimacy to occur during this time frame. So he just simply didn't want that to happen in the marriage relationship there during that period. So Leviticus 18:19. Let me just read one of them to you. There he says, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. And then it basically says the same thing in chapter 20, verse 18. So anyway, that's that. Now notice that he kind of changes gears here in verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity. Now, he's making a distinction between the normal cycle and now something else. Other than the time of her customary impurity, if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. And whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, at whatever point it stops, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day, she shall take for herself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle. Same as for a man that had an unnatural discharge. And the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. So very interesting, the Lord covers this. Now, this is one of those passages you can really, really appreciate or begin to at some level understand the pain that woman went to that had been bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine the one that came to Jesus in the crowd and she touched his garment? If I just touch him, I can be healed. She was not allowed to go to the temple and worship God for 12 years. And if you love the Lord and you want to be at church and you want to be among God's people, you couldn't go for 12 years. She was declared unclean that entire time. And when she came into contact with him, what a thrill that would have been. And then they were all jostling and it was really busy. She touched a whole bunch of people. And when he turned to her, if they found out she'd been in this place, she would have really been an outcast for even having put herself and put a bunch of people in the position. They would be declared unclean during that whole scene. But just beautiful how Jesus healed her and the blood stopped. And she was able then within a few days to go take care of this after all losing her life savings and everything, we're told, and trying to heal her sickness. But anyway, beautiful scene as Jesus is able to heal of all things. Then as we close, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. So the only one last distinction I'll make is, You notice, I do believe that this, a woman being unclean for an additional 7 days after her discharge stops, does seem to be related only to this abnormal or unnatural, not the normal monthly cycle, which would have been 14-day period that couldn't be intimate with her husband. So that's debatable. Some are not exactly sure on that, but it does appear to be related just to that. And that would have meant then, too, that every single month a woman would have had to have brought an offering for a sin offering and a burnt offering, which I don't think they did, just for the more unnatural ones. So the natural stuff, that was in the normal course, and the Lord just wanted them to be careful for health reasons. So anyway, amazing, amazing stuff. We do know now, we can just be amazed at God at how much He knows. His wisdom for all the health reasons and all the blessing, but also the wonderful picture of God's ability to cleanse from leprosy, from sin, to bring us into the kingdom and to protect us from all these other things that come out of us that He can make us clean. Let me close in prayer and then we'll open up for some questions. So Father, we're so thankful for Your faithfulness to us, how You love us. Amazing that You get so detailed, Lord. I mean, it really is. Some of these subjects that You're willing to cover, no shame attached to it. You love us enough to tell us what we need to know to be healthy and safe, and yet these wonderful spiritual pictures of cleansing. Every one of us in this room, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we've been cleansed from leprosy. That's the picture, our sin that You have wiped away and made clean because of the picture of the turtle doves and or the killing of the one bird and the releasing of the other and the scarlet and the hyssop. And we just are so grateful, Lord. So we praise You tonight. We're thankful that we are in Your kingdom. We're priests and we get to represent You to the world. So we love You and praise You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.